Listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio AM 820 brings you Dominican Dimensions, a half hour of lively discussion about Catholic issues from a Dominican perspective, featuring the friars from St. Patrick Church in Columbus. And now, Dominican Dimensions.
Welcome to the Dominican Dimension, a half hour of lively discussion about Catholic issues from a Dominican perspective. My name is Father Boniface Endorf, and I'm a Dominican friar at St. Patrick's Parish here in Columbus. And I'm joined in the studio today with my fellow friars, Father Stephen Alcott, Father Charles Schonk, and Father Stephen Dominic Hayes. As usual, let us start with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
So, I'm hoping everyone out there is reading Scripture. It's the revelation of what Jesus Christ did. But if you start to read Scripture, you'll quickly come across the question, how am I supposed to read this? There's all sorts of different things going on here. Some of it appears to be poetry, some history, some wise sayings. How do I approach this? And recently, in the past century or so, there's been this debate, at least in America, there's been this debate of whether we should read it all as absolutely literally true, as if it were a court reporter's account of the events, or whether we can only read it with a very nuanced historical sense, and often through that historical reading explain a lot of what Christians believe away. And there's this duality of is it all true, or is it true in a very literal sense, or is it not really true, true in a way that isn't how a Christian would think it's true? Well, fortunately, as Catholics, we are not stuck in that bind, because we have had for the past 2,000 years of the church, we have had a richer and deeper way of reading Scripture than being stuck in that duality. And so we'd like to talk today about the four senses of Scripture to help you to enter more deeply into the riches that Scripture can provide you. Now, Father Stephen Dominic Hayes has this great visual analogy of how to view these four senses. So could you let our audience know?
Sure. Generally speaking, the senses are divided the following way. There's the literal sense, which is the text, what happened, what's the story, what's the text about. And then there's a spiritual sense, which is contained in this, which is revealed through the power of the Holy Spirit. The spiritual sense can be divided into three parts, the allegorical, the moral, and the anagogical. Now, quickly, the way I do this is, if I'm teaching, say, a class of RCIA, I talk about, think of Jesus on the cross. The cross is rooted in the ground of Calvary. That's what happened. It's a historical place. That's what the deeds of Christ. That's where he made his offering. And so that's the literal sense. So the literal sense grounds the spiritual sense, prevents us from being too imaginative in the spiritual things we see in the text. However, if you look spiritually, invoke the Holy Spirit, you will start to see things in the text, such as, where is Christ? And this is the allegorical or typological sense. So where is Christ in this passage? For instance, if you take Genesis 22, for instance, where is Christ in this tempting of Abraham passage? Well, Christ can be seen, for instance, in one place, in Isaac, who carries, in obedience to his father's command, the wood of his sacrifice up to the place where God has asked his sacrifice to be given, the mountains of Moriah. So you can see Christ there. You can also see in terms of our things like our own destiny. Where is Christ? Where are we in this story? And then the final one is, what does the mind of Christ summon us to in this passage? You could look at this as, I usually think of, the right arm of Christ as being the place where he does his deeds. So that's the prophetic or allegorical sense. The anagogical sense, his shield arm, if you want, the left, under which we find our refuge and our purpose and destiny. And then the mind of Christ, the head, what do we do? What should we refrain from doing in this passage? And so these four senses are the way that we see the Scripture. Everything is rooted in the deeds But then you see the prophecy of Christ himself, you see our destiny in Christ, and you see what we are called to do or not do in the passage.
And so that's great. So let's try to break this down a little bit. Let's start with the literal sense, the grounding of the cross, because when we read the scripture, the first thing we have to know is what the words mean. If we don't know the literal sense, we're not going to get very far. But what do we mean by the literal sense? Do we mean taking the words just grammatically, or what's the fullness of the literal sense we're talking about here?
If you're reading poetry, treat it as a poem. Mm-hmm. You wouldn't read a poem and consider it a scientific text, mm-hmm. but people try to do that to the scriptures. Mm-hmm. Even the things which seem to be inconsistencies in scriptures can tell you a lot of things. For instance, mm-hmm. in the Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2, in the first chapter, it says creation is done in 6 days of creation, and God rests in the seventh. And then second, it says in the day when the Lord made the heavens and the earth. So it sounds like one. And that can be if you insist that this is going to be absolutely literally true in a newspaper sense, this is an inconsistency. But if you have two different narratives in which the same story is being told different ways, you begin to see something, what's in common. What's in common is that the day in those passages is when God acts, and God is acting there, and he acts. And it's talked about in different ways in the two passages. Mm-hmm. But you have to take the passage in their richness. I mean, this is where the literary tools have their place in terms of sorting out apparent inconsistencies, sorting out the type of literature we're looking at. Is it chronicle? Is it, what I like to call symbolic narrative rather than mythological language and so forth? So that's really important when you get to the literal. And what are the deeds? What is does the text actually say, and take it on the text terms first? And that becomes, as I said, a fence around everything else you meditate on.
Yeah, I think that's really important because people hear literal and they think, oh, I have to take this literally, right? Well, you shouldn't take it literally if you're not meant to, right? What you said, Father Stephen, if we're going to, according to the literal sense, the meaning of a poem, for example, is not going to be, the meaning of a historical chronicle, right? So the literal sense is basically taking the passage in its original context, taking into account the intention of the author. So, for example, the Song of Songs, it's a love poem, right? But within the context of Scripture, it's also allegorical, right? So it means something more than just your average love poem, right? Mm-hmm. So that's, I think, really crucial. And then, you know, we'll get into this maybe as we go, but it's important to stress that one passage of Scripture can be interpreted according to all four senses, mm-hmm. right? So it's not as if we have to choose between the senses. But oftentimes, probably more often than not, each passage can be looked at through each sense as through a kind of different lens.
Mm-hmm. I think it's also important to note that, as you mentioned, Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, that you have to look at Scripture also not just in light of the specific part you're looking at the moment, but in light of the whole of Scripture, that it's a... it's all inspired by God, comes from God as a united message. And so you want to also make sure that you're reading it in light of the whole and not just what makes sense for a small snippet. Because a lot of things will become more clear in light of something else. Like the book of Revelations can be very difficult, but then you read Isaiah and you start, or Ezekiel, and you see the commonalities to Ezekiel, and that helps you to unlock the book of Revelation. So it helps to look at the whole.
Hmm. Yeah, and also we were talking about earlier before this program that the literal sense is mainly what is important to the human, the inspired human author of this passage. You know, the literal sense means we can't necessarily take questions we might have today that we're curious about that were not important, you know, or significant in this part of Scripture. You know, we might be very interested in certain historical details, you know, and especially you get this when you get to slight differences or discrepancies in the way one part of the gospel is told, who is there at the foot of the cross? You know, they give slightly different names, you know, but maybe for the person writing it, that wasn't the main point. You know, maybe the main point was there were some faithful disciples that were there. And so it kind of helps you, even when you see those discrepancies, it can help you see what are the real important things, you know, to the inspired author, not necessarily those details we would like to go back and look at.
Right. And that's, you know, people frequently misread scripture this way. They come to scripture with their own concerns, their own worries or anxieties. I mean, this is essentially how a fundamentalist way of reading the Bible came about, was a reaction to the scientific, scientific paradigm, you might say, of knowledge, right? They felt threatened by the theory of evolution, Darwin's theory of evolution. And so they went back to Genesis and they said, they read all of those anxieties and worries back onto Genesis. Of course, the irony is that if you look at the Christian tradition, you know, people like Augustine or Origen, there was never any question in their mind that the 7 days of creation were, you know, 24-hour periods, right? That wasn't, it was not, in fact, they explicitly say, you know, Origen, for example, explicitly says, how can we have days before the sun was created, right? Mm-hmm. So these must be figurative ways of speaking.
And they saw that what the Genesis author was interested in were deeper truths than the technical how-to of how the universe came about. Genesis is not trying to give us a blow-by-blow of the material creation of this world, but the deepest truths about the relationship of God and man given that the world was created. And so it's presenting theological truths. In fact, if it were written to give a scientific explanation of the creation of the universe, I don't know who would be able to understand that.
Right.
You know, and what scientific jargon would it be given in? What scientific paradigm? I mean, that's just not what it's trying to do.
The other thing that I think gets missed sometimes is that to pick up the scripture, we can't treat it as an object to be manipulated, okay? Because it is a door to the living mind of God. And whenever we talk about doing this, of investigating the scriptures or looking at it, we're talking about a conversation we're actually having explicitly or implicitly with the living God as he opens his heart and mind and plan to us in Holy Scripture. And that's why I think it's so important to have a certain familiarity with his senses so that you can see what he's trying to say to you.
You're listening to the Dominican Dimension, a half hour of lively discussion about Catholic issues from a Dominican perspective. My name is Father Boniface Sandorf, and I'm a Dominican friar at St. Patrick's Parish here in Columbus. And I'm joined in the studio today with my fellow friars, Father Stephen Alcott, Father Charles Schonk, and Father Stephen Dominic Hayes. We've been talking about how to read Scripture, especially the four senses of Scripture, and we've just talked about the first one, the literal sense that grounds everything else, knowing what each part of Scripture is actually trying to convey to us. Now, there are three other senses of Scripture commonly seen, and one, to use the notion of the cross as a visual image for going through these, the four points of the cross. You mentioned, Father Stephen Dominic, that the right hand of Christ, or the deeds of Christ. Mm-hmm. Now, how do we use that sense of Scripture? How do we see that?
This is a typological sense. So this is defined the work of the Word of God on every page of the Scripture. So say, as I said, if we were looking at Genesis 22, we can see Christ in several places in that. We see him in the obedient Isaac, who goes up the mountain according to his father's will. We see the ram that replaces, you know, that becomes the object of the actual sacrifice, which comes to its doom, its head wreathed in thorns, as an image of Christ, who for our sins suffered for us. And maybe, and I'm pushing this maybe, but even the one who knows the will of the Father and finds it agonizing to carry out. We actually don't get into the mind of Abraham much in that. But that is a question for anybody who reads it. Kierkegaard has a huge number of meditations on this particular. What is in the mind of Abraham as he goes to sacrifice his son, as he does to do this horrible thing? And you can see the agony of Christ in the garden. And so he's asked not to offer a son. He's asked to offer himself in a miserable and awful, awful death.
Yes.
And so Christ's work can be seen in all kinds of pages of Scripture.
Yeah. Yeah. Just to back up a bit, and, you know, we use some different terms for the same sense of Scripture here. Mm-hmm. In addition to the literal sense, there's the what we're looking at now is the allegorical, which is sometimes also called the typological. So in case anyone's confused about that. And, you know, one way of kind of summarizing the four senses, there's a little medieval rhyme that summarizes them, and it only rhymes in Latin, so unfortunately. But, you know, the literal sense is what's done, the deeds, what happened, right? The moral is, or the allegorical, I'm sorry, which is what we're on now, is what we should believe. That's what the allegorical sense speaks to. The moral sense is what we should do. So how we should live, right? And the anagogical sense is where we're going, whither we're tending. What we should believe, what we should do, and where we're going. Allegorical, moral, anagogical. We're getting pretty deep here, and I wanted to back up and give people a little bird's eye view there.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, I think it's important, as I was saying earlier, to note that many passages of Scripture exhibit all four senses. You know, so, for example, we've been talking about Genesis 22, but think about something like the Exodus event, right? So the literal sense is the fact that the Israelites were brought out of Egypt, right? God rescued them from slavery in Egypt, right? And that really happened historically, right? But then we could also think about that in the allegorical sense or typological sense as a type or symbol of the redemption, right? God's redemption, not saving us from slavery, but in a literal sense, but saving us from slavery to sin and death, right? Mm-hmm. So that points forward to Christ. Again, the allegorical sense is, where is Christ in this, right? What does this tell us about Christ, what we believe about Christ? And then the moral sense, we could think about Egypt as a symbol of sin, right? And how we are to reject sin, right, and repent, move out of slavery to sin. Our Christian life is an exodus from slavery to sin, right? So that would be the moral sense. And then the anagogical sense, which is where we're going, right? The exodus is a symbol of where are they going? To the promised land, right? Which is a symbol of heaven. So you see how this one event in Scripture has all these different dimensions and senses that we can integrate.
And there's that imagery of the Exodus. You can go into a lot of details on that. It works really well. In fact, Origen, an early Christian author in the 3rd century, he liked to give the stages of the spiritual life. And you'll see this throughout Catholic literature, the 3 stages of the spiritual life, or the 7, or depending on the author. Origen took the 42 stops that the Israelites made on between Egypt and the Promised Land and had the 42 stages of the spiritual life.
Yes.
See, you can go really far with all of this.
I think I was just thinking, as you were saying, Father Charles, about the moral sense, you know, escaping from slavery in Egypt, you know, that you could say that, you know, you notice how the Israelites ended up in slavery. They didn't start that way. You know, they started under Joseph, one of their own, but then eventually, you know, another pharaoh took over, and gradually they became subjected to slavery. And then, so, and that's kind of how sin works. It's not you know, or you might say it's vice, not just sin, but vice. You know, it progresses into slavery. And then when they're freed from the promised land, they don't immediately land, you know, in the promised land. There's a long slog in the wilderness, which you could see is development of virtue, you know, and there's a lot of false starts. There's a lot of falls. There's a lot of backsliding. There's a lot of complaining, you know, but the people that hold on and keep going, eventually they get there. So, yeah, so there's some, you know, that's an example of the moral sense, but yeah, that you could.
And then you can zoom in, you know, to their sojourner in the wilderness. What does God feed them with? Manna, right? Yeah. And that would be, you know, allegorical for the Eucharist, right?
What is it? It's the meaning of the word manna, right? Mm-hmm. What is it?
What is it? That's right.
That's right.
Yeah. They didn't know what it was. What is this thing?
And do we really know what we receive completely when we receive the Eucharist?
Right.
Manna.
Right.
Now, these four senses of Scripture are also helpful because there's a lot of parts where in the Old Testament, there's parts where it's difficult to know what to do with it, especially some of the harder parts. To give you a famous example, in one of the Psalms, it talks about the Israelites are expressing their anger for being their kingdom being taken over by the Babylonians and them living in exile. And it talks about dashing the children of the Babylonians against the rock. And you say, wow, that's terrible. How do I read this as a Christian? It can't be arguing for infanticide. Well, if you have more than the literal sense, it allows you to see how that applies to us even now. And famously, St. Benedict, in his Rule for Monks, he said, well, Babylon represents sin in the Scriptures, evil, and the Babylonian babies. Well, that means sin that's new. It's a baby. It's new vices forming in our soul, new bad habits that we didn't have before. And what do you do when you find these new habits you need to change? It says to bash him against the rock. Well, the rock is a symbol of Christ in the Old Testament. So it's taking in your spiritual life when you find yourself falling into new sins to take it to Christ and deal with it early before it becomes a full-grown vice. And so that's a way in which the fathers and a lot of Christians have learned to read the difficult parts of the Old Testament and see how they were still speak to us even now.
Right. Those little babies might seem cute when you're just starting
at the
out.
Time, right.
Those vices might seem like you want to cuddle them, but don't let them grow up. Right?
They'll become serpents.
Right. Mm-hmm.
And that's an expression of a general principle, I think, reading the Old Testament in terms of the new. Christ is the fulfillment of all. And the Old Testament traditionally is read, those deeds, the fleshliness of it, is read in terms of images of grace and Spirit in the new when you're reading the New Testament. So that's, again, a way to look at those hard passages or disturbing passages. There are others that are very disturbing.
And remember when reading Scripture that there's milk and honey and then there's the meat of Scripture. Some of it, Scripture is obvious. It's low-lying fruit that you can take great advantage from, the milk and honey of Scripture. Some of it's really difficult and you need to be reach a certain spiritual experience and maturity before you can start to eat the more difficult meat of Scripture. So don't expect Scripture to be a book where you can just open it up and it's just easy to digest. Some of it's there for you in one moment. Some of it's there for you in 20 years when you've grown to see more deeply into it and know Christ more closely. So don't worry if you read it and you come across parts, you're like, I don't know what that means. That's all right. That's
right.
Normal.
Well, right. And, you know, Scripture is a revelation of God. And Augustine says of God, if you comprehend him, he's not God. Right. so it's that also is applied to Scripture, right? There's things that we're never going to understand that point towards what we, you know, we'll only understand when we see God.
And so it's important to always have the attitude of humility with Scripture. St. Augustine writes about this. Before he converted, he looked down on Scripture. He said the language was simple. It wasn't like the great masterpieces of the Latin language. It was simple and often rough language. And he realized that he had to humble himself to enter into it. And then he said that when he humbled himself, he realized it was like a small entrance to a cave. When he leaned over and crawled through that cave, once he was able to do that, he entered on the inside and saw how vast and wondrous it was. So we often need to take that step of humility before reading scripture.
And perhaps before we close, it might be good for those listening, you know, what are some ways in which, you know, you can take some first steps, you know, to learning more about some of these other senses of scripture? Because you don't learn only by on your own. You learn from the wisdom of others.
Yeah, so some of the there's a lot of scripture commentaries that can help you to enter in to this. And for instance, the famous Catholic ones of the Ignatius and the Navarre Bible commentaries. There's numerous other ones. If you go to the website New Advent, they have the Church Fathers, their older translation, 19th century. So they can be somewhat difficult, but if you work with it, you can read a lot of the Fathers' interpretations and gain great profit by that.
Mm-hmm. DivineOffice.org or Universalis. Those are ways of reading the Office of Readings, part of the Liturgy of the Hours, and the Church Fathers are part of little readings that are digestible for every day.
Thank you for joining us today for the Dominican Dimension. My name is Father Boniface Endorf, and I'm a Dominican friar at St. Patrick's Parish here in Columbus. And I've been joined in the studio today with Father Stephen Alcott, Father Charles Schonk, and Father Stephen Dominic Hayes. Now let us end in our prayer to St. Dominic.
O light of the church, teacher of truth, rose of patience, ivory of chastity, freely you have poured forth the waters of wisdom. Preacher of grace, unite us with the blessed. Amen.
Dominican Dimensions is a production of listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio AM 820. Archives of Dominican Dimensions and all of our locally produced programs are available at stgabrielradio.com.